Let's go to the scriptures, if you will. If you have your outlines, actually, I'm going to take you there. There's a number of scriptures. But I want to do something here to begin. I gave you an outline on Christian perfection, and I'd like to finish that, God willing, here this afternoon. Now, I'm going to take a minute. It'll be more than a minute, maybe 10. And I want to summarize again for us. I went through the four principles of Christian perfection, but I want to summarize it. I want to bring it back to us and try to get us to think along this direction. Let me say, first of all, when we think about Christian perfection, when you hear that word about perfect and being perfect as a Christian, let's remember this. Let's remember, and we have to correct people with this, that being perfect, as the Bible wants us to be perfect, does not mean that we have perfect strength. It does not mean perfect knowledge. It does not mean perfect decision making. It does not mean that you reach a place where you never offend, where you never hurt anybody's feelings, where you never make an error or make a mistake. That's not the idea of Christian perfection. We are humans. We always grow in knowledge. We're always learning. We can always learn more about God. And so perfection doesn't mean reaching a place where you can never grow. That's not what Christian perfection is all about. It doesn't mean being exactly like God in His abilities and His attributes. No, we want to be God like God in character. We can be like God in character, but we cannot be like God in knowledge and in power, for only He alone has perfect power and perfect knowledge and perfect strength. God does that. Well, we don't have perfect strength, perfect knowledge, or perfect power, but we can have a perfect heart. Amen. We can have a perfect heart. So when we talk about Christian perfection, we first of all mean that it is a person that has a perfect heart. They have a heart that is motivated by the love and only by the love of God. That their chief aim in life is to glorify God. There's no competition in their affection for God. They love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're submissive to His authority. They obey His voice. They love the brothers. They have no fear of facing judgment day. They are like Christ in this world. They are entirely motivated, unselfishly motivated by the love of God. Their heart is perfect. It's not divided in its affection. It's not sometimes for God and sometimes for the world. There's no double-mindedness. There's no up and down. This person's heart, they may not understand everything. They may not know everything. They may not have every doctrine down pat. But their heart is singly devoted to God. Singly devoted to God. All the hindrances and the obstacles have been moved out. And they are fully committed to serving God. The heart is perfect in love. So that's what we want. A heart undivided in affection and entirely motivated by the love of God. That is one of the things we mean by perfect. That heart is perfect. The Bible said David had a perfect heart, but we saw some failures in his life. There were some kings that the Bible said they had perfect hearts, but we saw some mistakes and some errors in their life. Amen? And so just because a man has a perfect heart doesn't mean he doesn't sometimes misstep because he had a lack of knowledge. Because sometimes whatever, the course of things that just took place, he got overwhelmed in a moment, side swiped by the enemy. Those things can happen. But understand that heart can be singly devoted to God. And whenever a man that's committed to God sees his error, he quickly fixes it. He fixes it and changes and gets back on track and seeks to correct what has went wrong. The heart is perfect towards God. Now, there's three other things, and I'm going to group these together, but we've got to start thinking about this. The biblical idea of perfection relative to us, we need to start thinking in terms of maturity. Something that's fully developed, a full age, I should say. Maybe it's a better word. Something that's complete. Something that's whole. That's entire. It's reached a stage of fullness. You know, you can have an apple that has become mature. It's ripe, but it can get riper. And it will if you leave it alone. It'll get ripe. It'll get riper. But it's still, there is a place at which it reaches maturity. Amen? And I gave this illustration. So I want you to begin to think that when you think of Christian perfection, we're talking about Christian maturity. We're talking about someone reaching a place at where they are mature. We have in this church, we have young men and we have old men. But they're all men. I don't young. It's my little man, I call him sometimes. But my little Daniel, my grandson, he's not really man. I call him that. But I understand. In reference to maturity and life's processes, he's still a child. He's still a child. But we've got other fellows in here. They're 20, they're 21 years old, and they're working men's, they're doing men's work, they're carrying men's responsibility, they're acting like men, they're faithful, they're reading the Word, they're seeking God, they're praying, they're carrying load and a responsibility. And they are men. They're as much of men as some of our older men, our elders that are in this church that are maybe 60 or 70 years old and have been serving God for 20, 30, 40 years. They're all men. Some may be more knowledgeable, farther along. They may understand more things, but they are still all men. And so when we talk about Christians being perfect, we're talking about a Christian being mature. We're talking about him being developed. Now, you can always reach higher platforms and higher stages, but you are still reached a place of maturity. And that's what we're talking about. And that maturity comes basically in three areas. Number one, it is the idea of being mentally mature. And a Christian that is mentally mature is a Christian that has learned, has spent enough time in the Scriptures, that he's become full of the Word of God. He knows enough of that book that you're not going to lead him astray with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. You let a man get up in the pulpit and preach false doctrine. Now, he may not be able to debate that man. He may not be able to even stand up and refute everything that's wrong in that doctrine. But he's going to recognize that fella is not preaching it right. And I'm not going down that road and I'm not following that cat. That's just the way that it is. Because this man is not going to be blown off course by every new doctrine that comes along. He knows the Word of God. He's become stable in his knowledge. And he's gained an ability because he's exercised his senses. He's exercised. He's made a habit of reading God's Word. He's set under godly teachers. He has been instructed in the principles of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And he knows the Word of God sufficiently. He may not know it perfectly, but he knows it sufficiently that you're not going to trick him. Do you know what the enemy leads astray? Silly women. He leads astray people that are children. The Bible talks about being henceforth no more children tossed to and fro. It's children. It's innocents. It's novices. It's the immature. It's the imperfect that are tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine, that men that lie in wait to deceive. But mature people are not tossed about. You can easily fool the child, but you can't easily fool the man. Amen? That's just the way it is. So we've got our senses exercised enough in the Scripture that we can discern between the good and the evil. And we know what's right and what's wrong. Doesn't mean we have perfect knowledge, but it means we have enough to know that we've become stable and mature in our thinking and we've learned to think biblically. Number two, we can become mature in our character. Not just in our thinking, but in our character. And that is that we've reached a place of consistency in our living, in our character and nature. We've perfected holiness in the fear of God. We've added love to our faith. And we've added that bond of perfection. We've been adding to our faith. We've come through our trials. We've learned how to discipline ourselves. We've established habits of holiness. We've established habits of righteousness. We make a habit of going to church. A perfect Christian, you don't have to ask him to be in church.
Right. Amen.
You don't have to worry about whether or not in church. And if they're not in church, you know they've got good reason why they're not there. There's a good reason. Because you're not going to find them skipping out just because they had a bad day.
Yeah.
Amen. Right. If you're skipping out because you just had a bad day, you're immature. Right. You're not one of the perfect ones. But the perfect ones have become mature. And they realize, you have bad days at work, bud, but you got to go to work. You think your boss is going to pay you because you said, boss, I don't feel like coming in today. We know better than that. We know that isn't going to fly. And as Christians who are mature Christians, they know better than that. And they understand. They've been through the fire. They've been tried. They've had trials. They've learned how to respond to those trials. They've added to their faith. And they have brought their, let patience have its perfect work. They've learned that the trials of life become instruments of grace to strengthen them and help them and to make their, and to shape their character. So that's the idea. Let me tell you, a man that's mature in his character, you won't find him. We don't have to worry about where he was last night. We don't have to worry about whether he was sinning. If he is not in church, we don't have to worry that he's down, playing bingo somewhere. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to. We can put trust in this person. We can put this kind of a person and give them responsibilities in the church because they've shown themselves mature, developed, and their character is such that they live a life of habitual righteousness. Amen? Habitual righteousness. And if they do sin, it is an exception and not a rule in their life. Amen. And the fourth thing, and I wanted to share with you, is that maturity or perfect is also, it's this idea that this man has learned, or woman has learned, to their place in the body of Christ. They know what they're doing. That doesn't mean they necessarily know what they're doing 20 years from now. I don't know what I'm going to be doing 20 years from now. Neither do you. But I know what I'm doing now. I don't know where God's going to have me to be 10 years from now. But I know where God wants me now, and I know where I want to be 10 years from now. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I want to be right here preaching the Word of God. And if Jesus tarries, if He don't tarry, I want to be in glory with Him. Around that throne's where I want to be. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, we talk about the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord ought to stir you to work. The coming of the Lord ought to stir you to reach more souls. If you're really hungry for the coming of the Lord, it makes you want to labor more in the kingdom of God. And understand this, that man that's mature, he knows where he fits in the body. When you have people that are disjointed, they don't know where they fit. They don't know what to do. And they're always just kind of fussing. You know, well, I don't do this. I can't do this. And I can't do that. No. You know where you're at. You've come to grips with who you are, what God has made you to be, and what your place is in the body of Christ. And there's many places, as this sister says. I'm going to tell you, down there in... where was that lady at? Now I have to think for a moment. But in the book of Acts, there was a woman by the name of Dorcas. And she died. And they found out Peter was close by, and they called for him. They didn't call for anybody else, but they called for Peter. They didn't call the doctor. She's dead. You know, and she's laying in this upper room. They ain't content to bury her. They laid her in that upper room, and they got Peter to come over there. But what is amazing is this. When Peter came in, they started going, showing him coats. That's a church, established church, and has lost a worker. Do you know what? They didn't cry over a good singer. They didn't say, oh, we've lost the best piano player we've had. We've lost the best preacher. We've lost the best teacher we had. They cried over someone who had ministered to their needs. We've lost somebody who made coats for us. We've lost somebody who clothed us. We have lost somebody whose work and labor has left a mark on everybody in our church. That was a tremendous loss. They could have found another singer. They could have found another preacher, but find another person who's willing to clothe the naked and feed. And I'm telling you right now, that was a harder find, and that was a greater loss for that church. And you know what God did? God gave her back to that church. What's your point, Brother Woods? Every role matters. Every job, when we're out there doing a fish fry, we had some guys cleaning, some guys cooking, some guys taking out trash. But I'm telling you, everything becomes necessary. But when you know your place and you're able to work with others, you're not fussing, you're not worried about whether this one gets the glory or that one gets the glory, then you are mature in Christ and you are perfect biblically.
Right.
Because you have been perfected to work and labor in the building of the church of Jesus Christ. And when you don't know your place, you're still floundering around, you know, and you can't just fit, and you cause problems, and you can't work with people, and it's always everybody else's fault. You are not mature. And you are not perfect in Christ. Amen. You got some work that you need to do. You need to be worked on. All right. So I wanted to state those again. I want us to begin to think of perfect more in the terms of the idea of completed, mature, full. And then it will make, I think, more sense to us. And it will be actually what the Bible indicates. Now, how does this happen? If you have your outlines and you go to page 6, how are we perfected? How are we perfected? I'm going to go through this fairly quickly so you hang on with me here this afternoon. The first thing we do is we've got to reject what does not perfect us. Three things. Number one, we are not perfected by the law. The Bible said the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. If you are in your life and you think that doing more works will make you perfect, you are not going to get perfect. Let your works flow out of your perfection. Don't think your works are going to bring your perfection. So some folks do, well, I just need to work harder in the church. Well, I need to do this. If I'm going to grow in Christ, I got to do this. I got to do that. And their emphasis is on doing instead of being. Perfection has to be with what you are. And then when you get what you are right, what you do will flow out of what that are. But if the being isn't right, the doing ultimately is not going to be correct. And so we're talking about the law did not make anything perfect. The law did not cleanse and purge the conscience, but the blood of Jesus did. The law can offer sacrifice and bring pardon, but it did not bring that completion and that inward sense of innocence and that inward sense of purity that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have this so many times that folks just want to do, and their emphasis, because that's what the law says. The law said, do this and thou shalt live. But God doesn't say, do this and thou shalt live to us today. He says, believe me and you will live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the law said, do. So the righteousness of the law came by doing. But we found something out. You and I always fail when we look to the law. You know what? That's how many folks today consider themselves perfect because so many times certain things they do. I had a preacher sharing with me the other day that a man came to him. He was in a church preaching revival, and a man came to him and said, pray for me, preacher. He said, I don't sin. He said, I don't do bad things. Been in the church for years, I understand it. I don't sin. I don't do bad things. But he said, but that's it. I don't do anything. I don't do anything for God. Folks, it's more than abstaining from the knots. It's having a positive vision and doing what is good. Amen? So the law, you and I need the law. The law, but the law brought us to Christ. The law was a shadow of things to come. So we are not looking to works. A perfect man, if he has failed. You know, sometimes that we feel like, sometimes, well, if we failed or we've done something wrong, then we feel like, hey, I've got to go through a time of fasting and prayer to cleanse myself. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus can't cleanse you. 3 weeks of fasting and prayer ain't going to cleanse you. No, you are cleansed the moment that blood is applied to your heart. Every sin is gone. Now you might need some fasting to help with discipline in your life. You're going to need prayer to increase your communion with God. But your cleansing and your righteousness comes from the touch of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've been forgiven, you've been forgiven. And a man in Jesus Christ knows that. Don't look to the law for your perfection. Look to the blood and the faith of Jesus Christ to your perfection. Secondly, the Levitical priesthood. It mentions that. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was it? What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? In other words, the Bible tells us perfection didn't come through the Levitical priesthood. There was a constant change in those priests year by year by year. There was a change. They had to constantly offer the sacrifices. But our perfection comes from one after the order of Melchizedek through Jesus Christ. We're talking about rejecting basically what men can do. Do you know how many folks are caught up in the ministries of men and not in the person of Jesus Christ? You can, that's what it is. Well, Aaron this and Aaron that. We've got this priest. We've got Zadok. We've got this priest and that priest. We've got Samuel and this one and that one. They had that at Corinth. Well, I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm a Peter, Cephas. I'm of this one. I'm of that one. And they were a very immature people, my friend. You've got to reject it. Your perfection doesn't come from men. We are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Our perfection comes through Jesus Christ. Men are used, but men are not the source of our perfection. They may be instruments in the hand of God to help us in the process, but we reject a perfection that depends on the ministries and on the personalities of men in order to get us there. You know, when you find out the people that are tied more to certain personalities, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have trouble. And you're not going to get perfected. You're going to stay immature. The third thing is to reject the flesh. Are we so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Again, if you're trusting your own energy, if you're trusting your own ability, if this is your mindset, I just got to try harder next time. I've got to try harder. I've got to try harder. You've got too much problems right there. It's I. No, what you need to do is this. Lord, I need to trust you more. You need to do what I ask you to do this morning. Father, give me Holy Ghost. Father, give me Holy Ghost. You're perfected in the Spirit. Look, you didn't get born again by the result of the flesh. That's what the Bible said. We're not born of flesh, nor the will of man, but we're born by God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not flesh that birthed us into this kingdom. The preacher didn't save you. The preacher didn't connect you with God. The preacher didn't reconcile you to the Lord. No, that flesh is not going to do it. When a church begins to look at its personalities, its mechanics, its programs, its ingenuity, when the church begins to look at all that it's able to put together and its talent and all that it can do, it's all flesh. I'm telling you, we got men. Look at this guy. He's excited. We'll get somewhere now. Excitement doesn't produce souls, my friend. Excitement doesn't fill men with the Holy Ghost. Excitement doesn't convert people. No, you can have excitement. You can have joy. You can have talent. You can have ability. You can have all of these things and go nowhere. You can amass an audience, but you're not going to build the church. We are not perfected. We reject the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh, Paul said. We are those that rejoice in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That we worship God in spirit. We serve God in the Spirit. Paul said, he talked about God whom I serve with my spirit. You see, our problem is there's too much. We think, if I just have this. Preachers, pastors can get caught up in that. If I could just have this kind of talent. If I could just have this kind of person. If I could just have that kind of person. No. What you need is Jesus. What you need is Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Ask Father for more Holy Ghost. Because He'll take common people without much talent. The minister was sharing. Him and his wife, they were out, they witnessed, they were pastors. He was pastor in the church. And church was kind of dead, quite frankly. But he preached, they went out, witnessed, and they got a man saved, converted him. Hair was way down about his waist. Biker, leather, you know, the whole nine yards, the whole outfit, the whole nine yards, just hippie, stylish fella. But he got saved, he got converted, genuinely saved, on fire for God. And he said, preacher, this is so great, everybody needs to hear it. Everybody needs to know this. He said, teach me how to win souls. I want to know how to win others to Jesus. So pastor said, I announced for a class on winning souls in the church. We're going to have a class on winning souls. And that new convert was the only one that showed up. And he said, so I said, okay, I'll teach him. So I spent a month or two teaching him, working with him. And in 1 month, that man won 32 people to Jesus Christ. No, we would have never thought a hippie, long-haired, cussing biker would do anything for God. I'm telling you, if you put that piece of flesh, that piece of clay in the hands of Jesus Christ, He can do mighty things with the church. Let's not worry as much about our abilities. Let's be concerned about our commitment. And God will help us get done what we need to get done. Man, there's a plenty of talent in this church to go around. We've been blessed. But let's not trust it. Let's not depend on it. Let's lay it at the foot of the cross and say, it's there, Lord, if you can use it. If you can't, raise up somebody else, Lord. Do something. But we just want the church to grow for the cause of Jesus Christ. The flesh will not perfect us. The Spirit is what will perfect us. Amen? The Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is what you need to perfect you. Glory. Secondly, so number one, we reject what does not perfect. Number two, we turn to God, the source of perfection. The Bible talks about God as my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. 2 Samuel 22 and 33. 1 Peter 5 and 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I've already said it, but I'll say it again. God is the only one that can perfect you. Preachers are His instruments. But the ultimate perfecter is God. Turn to Him. Cry out with David. And David said, Lord, Thou wilt perfect that which is lacking concerning me. You will perfect what is lacking in me. You and I need to go. And it's this kind of a trust. How many of you pray this? You go to God. And let me say this with the next one. We turn to God, who is the source of perfection, understanding that God can perfect us, God can mature us, and get us where we need to be. Thirdly, we trust Christ, the mediator and pattern. And I want to say that again. Jesus was perfect. He is the author of eternal salvation. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. He is the perfect one, and He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we've got the Father, the Spirit, the Son. But again, what do? We turn to that pattern. We turn to Jesus Christ. We turn to God. And we say this, dear Lord, I want You to live Your life in me, and I trust You to do that. How many of you pray that prayer? Paul said that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How many of you do that? How many of you, when you get down to pray, you say, Jesus, I'm counting on You to live Your life in me. I'm counting on You to live Your life in me. You try to be like Jesus on your own and hang it up. You got to have Jesus in you if you're going to be like Jesus. You can't be like Jesus by trying to imitate Him, by working to be like Him, by looking at His example, and then making your best effort to mimic and to imitate that. If you're going to be like Jesus, you got to get Jesus in you. You got to get Him in you through the power of the Spirit, and then pray and say, Jesus, I'm going out today, and I'm trusting You to be You in me. I want to preach like You want me to preach. And when I get there, I'm counting on You to do Your work in me. Tell Him, church, trust Him. Trust in Christ to do that. And then submit to the Spirit, the perfecting agent. Again, it's the Spirit that changes us in the image of God, Christ, from glory unto glory. So we look to the Father, the source. We read and behold Jesus Christ, our pattern and our mediator, and trust His work on Calvary to correct and to change and to perfect in us what needs to be perfected and whatever needs to be changed. And then we trust the Holy Spirit to be that agent. I will tell you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit must all be involved in your perfection. And you're getting wonder where you are. You see it. You go to the Father. Father, I need Holy Ghost. Father, make me like Jesus. And then you behold Jesus Christ. You read about Him in the Gospels. And you behold His life. You behold His example. And just reading it, Brother John. Praying about it. And reading and thinking and meditating on the work of Jesus Christ. And the story and the testimony of Jesus Christ from these Gospels. The Holy Ghost can take that. And it can make it real in your life. When you say, Holy Spirit, as you behold Him, He said, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory unto glory. But it's as I behold Him. I can't be transformed into His image if I'm not spending time in this book beholding Him. I can't be transformed into His image if I don't have any desire to look at the Word of God and to read the story of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I trust the Holy Ghost. And I begin to ask, Father, Father, give me Holy Ghost. Father, give me Holy Ghost. And He gives me Holy Ghost. And He illuminates Jesus to me. And then He changes me and transforms me. And the more that I look at Jesus, the more that I'm going to look like Jesus in my character, in my actions. Glory to God. You know what the Bible said? It talked about those folks in the Old Testament. They behold their idols. And He said that, and they that are like them, or they look at them, basically are like unto them. They become like what they look. It's a saying, it says, whatever gets your attention, gets you. You get your children making sports heroes their gods, the objects of their affection, learning about them, watching their shows, spending time with them, and your children will mimic the character and the mannerisms of those people. But if we want to be like Jesus, the story of Jesus comes from this book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it, amen. The epistles that illuminate that as well. And bring the illumination of the life of Jesus Christ. That's what's got to get in us. Fifthly, we make use of the means of perfection. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. But let's look at the means of perfection. Number one. Let's go down here. Gospel conditions. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If thou wilt be perfect. That's what He said to that young rich ruler. The idea of the gospel, my friend, and Paul talked about it in Colossians 1, 22 through 23 as well. He talked about it. But the very gospel condition is this. The gospel says, come out from among them and be ye separate. The gospel says, come and follow me. The gospel says, come ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel says again, that if you come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, I will be a father unto you. That's what He says. And I'll be your father, and you will be my children. And then and He tells this young rich ruler, go sell what you have and come follow me. Well, what's the big deal, Brother Woods? The big deal is this. If God has called you, you can make it. If God has said, come, He didn't say to the apostles, He didn't say to them, hey, I tell you what, I think that if you fellows would spend a little time on me, I hope so that I can make you fishers of men. That's not what He said. He said, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He told Peter, I know who you are, Simon, thou son of Jonas, thou art Peter. You will be a rock, you will be a stone. You've got to know this by the very gospel conditions that the gospel calls me to a fullness. It calls me to full devotion. The gospel calls me to full surrender. And that very surrender becomes the foundation upon which I can be perfected. You can't be perfected if you haven't given all to Jesus. But if you've given all to Jesus, I'm telling you, He can take the clay and make something great out of it. He can take the clay and shape it and mold it so that it's perfect, so that it's what He wants to be. The reason we're not perfected is because we've got these little things we're holding back. And we haven't given it all to Jesus. And we're struggling. But you got to give it to Him. You got to forsake all and follow Him and make Jesus your everything. And if you make Jesus your everything, in His hands, He can take care of you. Secondly, elementary principles. The Bible talks about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, go on to perfection. But you've got to have these principles in order to You can't leave what you don't know. The idea is not leaving them as far as leaving them behind. The idea is basically build on top of these. You've got these, all right, get beyond them. And you've got the principal doctrines of Jesus Christ. Those are principles that are in Him. And they are repentance from dead works, faith towards God. There is the doctrine of baptisms. There's a laying on of hands. And there's eternal judgment. And there is that of the resurrection of the dead. So there are six principal doctrines mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, verse 2 talks about it. And you have these six principal doctrines. Well, that's elementary. Repentance from dead works. You get that down in you, that principle in your life. That dead works are works that you did out of your energy. When you were living in sin, you tried to do good deeds. You tried to do things that were right. But it was your work. It was your self-righteousness. It was you trying to commend yourself to God. Look at me. I'm good, buddy. I can do this. No, you're not good. You're rotten to the core. What you know is this. There's none good, not one. The only one is good is who God has made good. So I repent from that dead works, and now I'm going to work as a result of Jesus living in me. Hallelujah. And now the life that I live, I'm going to live by His power. And I'm going to say, Jesus, do this in me. Do this. And now I do what is good because God has made me good.
Yes.
You've repented of that lifestyle. Faith towards God. Get your faith. Man, if you're still struggling with what faith is, forget it. How are you going to be perfected? Faith towards God. God's the one that gets you there. You got to trust Him to do it.
Right.
How you know, Brother Woods, we're going to have revival? How you know we're going to have a harvest? Because God said it.
That's right.
And if we can't believe that, hang it up. We've got immature leadership, immature people. We're never going to get anywhere. No, we're going to make it. Why? Because God wants us to make it. And God wants us to have revival. And God wants us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And God wants to give us signs and wonders. Hallelujah. And that is going to perfect this church. I'm going to trust in God. That's elementary. That'll bring you to perfection. It's that elementary trust in God that'll get you to perfection. Make you mature. You can't be perfect by doubting. You'll be perfect when you believe.
Right.
Laying on of hands. You know what you're going to have to get down. You know how many folks? Basically, there's a lot of folks. I have this problem when I go to Mexico. Because they walk for miles and days to get to the city of Mexico and have the priest bless them, sprinkle them, put something on them, touch them. I mean, you know how many of them folks would die to be kissed by the Pope? I mean, they can have this guy stoop over and give them a kiss, or they'll take objects, they take relics there to have them, things that they have to have them blessed. Come on. I know that sounds maybe crazy to us, but I'm telling you, it's very real to them.
Yeah.
But this idea of the laying on of hands, we again, that becomes something to help us to perfection. But we understand something. It's not something that resides in the minister, in his power or in his person. And there's something special in his hands. And I like that one minister. We were just sharing some things. I think it was Brother Cho and I, or I don't remember which past minister it was, but all these folks talking about, you know, they talked about a while back this gold dust. And oh my, we were having and gold dust was raining down. And he said, well, you know, if they got all that gold dust raining down, what are they doing asking for money? And if you got so much gold dust, sweep it off the floor and pay your bills with it. I mean, go ahead. If God's really doing something, He'll put oil in the cruise. He ain't going to do something as you just float around and wonder about what's going on here and just talk about some esoterical experience. No, that's not what we're dealing with, but we're talking about laying on of hands. Look, we're sick. We have men pray for us, but our faith is in God, not the hands of the preacher. And we anoint, we lay hands on folks to receive the Holy Ghost. Laying on of hands is, again, an idea of God using encouraging someone to bless us, but the blessing comes from God. And when you get that down, and the idea of laying on the hands with us as well, is that I'm going to need others to help me. I mean, and be a part of my life in this process. And your perfection's going to be built and completed as ministers and others are there helping you and blessing you and strengthening you. And I could go through all of those doctrines, but resurrection, the doctrine of the baptisms and being baptized in the Holy Ghost, baptized into the body of Christ, baptized in water. Those are fundamental. Get them down. There's folks that have been in Pentecostal churches and they're still struggling about the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about folks that believe it or seek it. I'm talking about folks that are still wondering whether it's really essential, whether I really need it. Come on! Jesus died to procure it. It was His first administrative action at sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. It was the chief keynote point of His ministry. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. They weren't so much waiting for a new birth. They were waiting to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. What did they want on the day of Pentecost? They wanted the outpouring of the Spirit. That was the keynote characteristic of the age. The Spirit poured out on God's people.
Yes, amen.
It's not the Spirit poured out on the world. It's the Spirit poured out on believers. Get it down. That's fundamental. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is to get you to perfection. It's not perfection. It's to get you to perfection. Resurrection. You know what? We're still struggling sometimes about the coming of the Lord. Look, bud. Like the brother was saying this morning, in the early church it was so important it was Maranatha.
Right.
You don't believe the Lord comes, then anathema. That means you're cursed. I mean, with them, they walked around, hey, the Lord's coming. Paul said, of the times and seasons, you need not that I write unto you. For you all know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The early church was not in the dark about when, at least when, the order of the coming of Jesus Christ. They weren't going around arguing about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and all that good stuff. They knew it down pat. You know, they may not even, they hadn't even got revelation yet. There's some of that that hadn't come, but there's some things that there's one thing they knew. At any minute, Jesus may come back. At any moment, Jesus may come back. And that's something that's prominent in the Scripture. Get it down, my friend. And that will bring you to perfection, the knowledge of knowing that Jesus is any moment coming back. That'll make you want to dig. It'll make you want to work. It'll make you want to be right. It'll make you want to be ready. You're not going to be perfect if you think that His coming's way, way, way off down the road. I don't have to worry about it. You want to grow and reach perfection? Get these doctrines down pat and make them real in your life. Those principal doctrines, quickly, a few minutes, I got to wrap it up. Grace is the perfection, the means of grace. And I've got them written there at the top of the page in page 7. At the top of that page, there are various means of grace. There's the Word, the Spirit, prayer, giving, humility, fasting, worship. Those are means of grace. And by means of grace, I mean that those things are things that we can do, participate in, and they become a means by which God can pour His grace out in our life. The strength always comes from God. Your strength does not come from the activity of prayer. But through the activity of prayer, God can give you strength. Your strength comes from God.
Yeah.
Fasting is not what gives you strength. God gives you strength. But fasting becomes a medium to which God can work in your life. Worship. People think, my strength comes from worship, so I'm just going to worship. Your strength comes from God. I will lift my heels under the hills. I will lift my head under the hills from whence cometh my help. Whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. My help doesn't come from the hills. My help comes from the Lord. I think though when He was talking about lifting His head to the heels, or His eyes, I will lift up my eyes under the heels from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. But I think, you know, the temple set on a hill. There were mountains round about Jerusalem. If He lifted His, and Solomon would pray the prayer when they looked to this house. And I think the psalmist had that same concept. I lift my eyes to the hills, but I think his thought and lifted the heels was his eyes toward the temple and toward Jerusalem, where the presence of God is manifested. Because that's where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. Glory to God. Yes, it's not worship per se that strengthens me. But when I worship, I yield myself to God. I give my heart in devotion to Him. It's in that kind of attitude that God can reach down and wrap me up on the inside and strengthen me and perfect me. Glory to God. It's when I am giving and serving and being humbling myself. There's times that you just eat crow and you know something. You just got to humble yourself down and break that heart and say, you know what? I'm just going to eat this. But you find out when you humble yourself, that attitude in your life, it doesn't mean that just when I do this, I become super spiritual. But that attitude in my life opens me up to God. God dwells with the broken and the contrite heart. And when He sees a humble heart, I'm telling you, He's stirred by it. God is moved by a man who is meek. God is moved by a man who will sacrifice for others because that's His heart. He sent His Son at Calvary. And the heart of God is a heart that will sacrifice. It's a humble heart. And you see, we don't understand that. We resist. We're proud. We just won't give in. It's got to be our way. And I just think I'm right. And on and on. And you know what? You just get all irritable and all out of sorts. God can't help you like that. Get humble. Get broken. And I'm telling you, God will perfect you. Those are means of grace. So understand, God's grace is God's power. It's what God's going to do in your life to strengthen you. And God will do that whenever you participate in those means. The Word of God becomes a means of perfection. The Bible talks about the Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. Right. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I can tell you, and I've already said it, that word, you will not be perfect apart from that Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts, it restores the soul. And this book, wherewithal should a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. He said, as babes in Christ, desire therefore the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. This word is what, you know, if you leave this Bible and let it collect dust, you will always be an immature Christian, never getting where you need to do. You got to make use of this book. It's that simple. It's that simple. Gifted ministers. We do need ministers and teachers. They're there for the perfecting of the saints. You know what? There's some folks that just think, yeah, I don't need anybody to teach me. The Holy Ghost will teach me. I learn on my own. Oh, yeah, that's the way the early church did it. Surely. Oh, they had 12 apostles. And I'm here to tell you those 12 apostles were the teachers, the preachers in that church. And when they had a problem, they went up to those 12 apostles. God didn't just have a group of people and say, Jesus said, you know what? I'm just going to let them all learn individually and I'll just pour my Spirit out upon them and not worry about it. No, He said, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He put teachers. He gave gifts unto men, and those gifts were men. Prophets. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. And God's given them. We need those men. You see, sometimes with us, we think, I only like this kind of preaching. I'm going to tell you something right now. Listen to me very carefully. You need a variety. You need a variety. It's one of the reasons the church had elders. Because all those elders didn't preach the same way. We need God to give us some men that are like prophets.
What do you mean by that, brother? Would they preach the same way?
Huh?
What did you mean by that?
They didn't have the same style, put it that way. They preach the same message. But they didn't have the same style.
Right.
Some are more teachers. Some are more preachers.
Right.
Yeah. No, they got the same message to preach. They preach the same principles. But they don't have the same way of presentation. They don't have some other, you know, there's a prophet. He's got a prophetic ministry. What's a prophetic ministry? A prophetic ministry is a ministry that will bring a word of God to you where you're at in your particular situation. And it may cut you to the quick. It may encourage you in a wonderful way. It may just be a shocker to you. But it's a word for the moment. It comes with authority. It comes with power. A lot of times demonstration. Spirit. It's a prophetic ministry. And then there's an apostolic ministry. That's a foundational ministry. That a man is directly commissioned of Christ. But he builds. He wins souls to Christ. And he gives foundation. Puts in principal doctrines. And that's an apostolic ministry accompanied with signs and wonders. Evangelistic ministry. Men who can just encourage us to win the lost. We need it all. If all we have are just teachers, we'll all be doctrinally correct, but there'll be no passion for the lost. There'll be no word to stir us up sometimes when we need to get stirred up. And there'll be no sometimes that what we need to build like we need to build. And when I say we need variety, there is a sense in which, you know, when there's some men that God's helped them, they can do a little bit of both. You know, those apostles were kind of all around it. But thank God if you've got men that can teach and preach as well. But we need men who can spur us to evangelize. We need men who can teach us, give us doctrinal precepts. And sometimes just slow it down and tell you how it works and cause you to apply it in your life. Some folks get stuck on one type of ministry. But Jesus didn't give just one type of ministry to the church. He gave various gifted men to the church. And they were apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And I'm going to submit to you that we need them all to bring about the full perfection of the church. Now there's sometimes you have to do the work even though you don't necessarily have the gift. But you got to do the work anyway. We may not be able, and I may not be a gifted evangelist. And I don't know. Brother Cottle's a lot better at it than I am. But we may not be a gifted evangelist. But that does not take away from the fact that we've got to stir this church up to win souls. And the church has got to get out and evangelize whether they necessarily like it or not, so to speak. All right. That makes sense to you. We need ministers that exercise the gifts of God and have those various roles. And that's why sometimes it is helpful to bring in guest speakers. Sometimes we have to do that. We bring in some Ochoas. We may bring in a Keith Powers. We may bring in other men. Because there are other ministries out there. I know, and we need God to help us get our other elders back on track, get them healed. Amen. I miss them. And Brother Doug back here. And I'm telling you right now, there's been some lack just because he hasn't been here with that ministry and what he can do. I miss him when he's not leading services. How many of you miss that? Because I'm telling you, he brings a perspective that I don't bring. There isn't any one man who is perfectly gifted to minister to the whole church. We've got to have some variety in there. Not a variety of message, but a variety of gift, of ministry in the church. A variety of ministry. And God's given us some variety here, and I thank Him for that. Amen. Any questions on that? Lost my place. You got to hang with me. I got to get this thing finished. I'm sorry. Three things. Obedience. It's a means to get you there. Look, folks, let's just answer it. Let's just say it like it is. You think your God's going to perfect you and if you can't even do what He said to do? That's first rule of the house. You got to be willing to do what God says to do. Look, Naaman. You weren't cleansed. You got to go to Jordan. And you can't do it six times. You got to do it seven times. You got to be willing to do what God says to do. But sometimes that is a struggle for people. Obedience, church. Pour it in you. Get it right. Practice it in your lives. Take the authorities that are around you. Just practice being obedient to them. And just make yourself subservient in that sense. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to practice just doing it. I'm going to tell you right now, if you learn to obey your earthly authorities, you have no problem obeying God. But when you can't obey earthly authorities, you will not obey God. You can't love Him whom we have seen. How can you love Him whom you have not seen? And that principle, a result of love, is obedience. You don't love if you don't obey. And so the principle is going to hold that if you don't obey the ones you can see, you won't obey God you don't see. Right. Obedience, practice it. There's times I do that when I'm outside of where I'm not in a position of leadership. And I just look and I look at that brother and he's leading. I say, "You're leading. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do." We go down to Mexico and we tell Brother Salgado, "You tell us where you want us to go. You're the one that's making the list here. You're the one that's making up the schedule. All you got to do, don't have to worry about asking us. We came to serve. You just tell us where you want us to preach and when you want us to preach, and that's what we're going to do." And you make a practice of that. Love to your life. Get the characteristics. And finally, adversity. You got to get an attitude and an aspect in your life that God doesn't put you in the fire to kill you. He puts you in the fire to perfect you. You got to get that down. You got to get an attitude towards your trials to quit saying, "Woe is me," and look up and count it a joy when you fall into divers temptation, and give praise to God and say, "God, I know I'm in this trial so you can help me. So you can change me." And your trials will go a whole lot easier. And you quit doing what Paul did and kick against the prick, you know. That's what we do. God's kind of goading us and we're kicking against it. You know what? If He's pushing the ox goad, if He's taking that pointed stick and pointing it and punching you in the backside with it, man, don't kick at it. Move! Amen. Kick at it and you only make it hurt worse. Man, you ever try to kick at something that's sharp pointed? It's like, ah! Go ahead and do it. It'll hurt you worse. No, the best thing to do is woo and move on.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, get a move on. If God's punching you to put you in the fire, whatever God's doing in your life, don't get aggravated at it. Don't get down about it. Just receive the grace of God and say, "God, You will perfect it. Let patience have a perfect work, that You may be a perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing." Amen?
Amen.
That is how we get there, church. That's how we get there. Christian perfection. All right? Any questions? I'm finished with it. You should all understand it now. Next time someone comes up to you and says, "We're not all perfect." Well, what do you mean by that? And you got a few things you can say to them about perfect. Just quote them some scripture. Well, God wants to perfect us. He said, "Be ye perfect even as I am perfect." He said, "Perfect love casteth out all fear. Fear has torment. He that is made perfect in love does not fear." Sir, what do you mean about being perfect? Because we are to be perfect. So define what you mean. Define your terms. And then you can go from there. Right, any questions? Any comments? I finished with that study. You never thought I'd do it 4 times. Yeah, you know it. Stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. God's good to us, isn't He, church?
Brother, I got one question.
Yes, sir, brother.
With the love part, where it says there in 1 John 4:12, the latter portion of that, well, I'll read the whole verse. It says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." That, with us loving one another, is he not talking to Christians loving one another?
He is.
Okay. So with us loving one another, the love of God is perfected in us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some Christians that I've known, they get a misconception of that love. Some think you gotta, love is just forgiving every little thing. You love them because you just forgive every little thing. But sometimes love is more stern and doesn't approve of some of the things. It has to correct. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
It's like the pendulum. It's like they go too far on one end with love.
Mm-hmm.
Like love is ooshy, gooshy, gooshy, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And then others say, "Well, no, love is more stern and hard."
Mm-hmm.
So where's the medium?
1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, or love suffereth long. And those 15, 16 characteristics, however you want to name it, that is the definition of love given to us in the person, demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. He talks about love, and I'm paraphrasing, it keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't boast. It doesn't brag. That's the character we're talking about. It rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. You see, if you rejoice in the truth, that will at times bring you to reprove. You must, because the truth is something that you have to deal with and confront. And you, love cannot rejoice in iniquity. If you call it love by being tolerant towards sin, that's not biblical love, because you are now gratifying, or rather you're rejoicing and approving of that which is sinful and iniquity. And that's not love, because love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. So the idea is that when we love one another, we love one another as Christ loved us. Well, Christ loved His disciples. Did He ever reprove them? Hello? Yeah. Matter of fact, chastisement is evidence of love. Father chastens the son that He loves. He rebukes the sons that He loves. But also at the same time, was He patient with them? I guarantee He was. Did he put up with them? I guarantee He did. Did He forgive them? He forgave them with the most atrocious things that they did toward Him. He forgave them. And time again, we must forgive, and we must forgive every time. But that doesn't mean that sin doesn't have consequences, and that it shouldn't be judged, and it shouldn't be dealt with, or that it should ever be just glossed over. No, there are things that has to be done according to it, and love will drive us to do that. So loving one another is according to biblical standards. And Jesus said, if you have love one for another, by this you all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one toward another. And it's when the world sees a group of people and sees them forgiving, sees them caring, sees them sharing, sees them being patient, sees them being understanding towards one another, That's powerful. That sends a powerful message. Because the world doesn't have that in their groups. They write one another off. They shut one another out. They don't forgive one another. They don't tell one another the truth. They lie to one another. They take advantage of one another. But we don't. We don't boast. When the world sees that we're not here, we're not in a competition, we can submit to one another, we can honor one another. I'm telling you, those traits and those characteristics of love, 1 Corinthians 13, are not in the world. You won't find them on CBN or CNN or whatever. You will find them only in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that's the love. And that love needs to be perfected in us. Read 1 Corinthians 13 and stay in it. Amen. Anyone else? Father, we thank You today for being with us. We thank You today for Your Word. I thank You for this church that I love dearly. I thank You, God, for, Lord, Your mercy and kindness toward us and through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I pray, dear God, to, Lord, this afternoon that You would direct this church and lead us in the paths we need to go, and fill us with that love. It's that love. It's that character in us. It's that humility. It's that not boasting. It's that suffering wrongs. It's that not keeping a record of wrongs. It's that rejoicing in the truth and not in iniquity. Those things, Lord, will perfect us. They will change us and transform us, Lord. And we will be mature as we have those things, Lord, completed in our lives. And I ask You that You would direct this church to know and understand this business of perfection, to put into practice what we have shared here today. And God, that this church will understand what is meant by perfect, and that we'll be able to share that with others, that we'll see, Lord, what You want us to be and do. And we will trust You to perfect even this church. We trust You to perfect us. We trust You to illuminate us. We trust You, God, to, Lord, reveal our weakness and to show us what we need to do and get us where we need to be, God. Lord, You did it with Peter. You did it, Lord, with Paul. You did it with James. You did it with John. You took that group of men, a most unlikely group, and the world would never have built an organization with, but You built the church with those men. And I believe You can do what we've got here today in this room. I believe You can do it, God, and I'm asking You to do it. Take these men and these women, put a fire in and perfect us, God, and let us be a church that, Lord, is worthy of Your name. Hallelujah. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.